prepared for us, a continuation of our outline study of the book of Ezekiel. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves as believers and study the Word of God, understand the broad principles of history, that we might apply them to our lives, and that we might understand what is going on in the world and in our country. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in the midst of studying the second major area of the book of Ezekiel, the prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we have moved to chapter 23. We finished up chapter 22, if my record is correct. Finished up chapter 22 last week. The divine indictment against Judah was chapter 22. It got back to the cause, effect, the reason for the sword. And so we studied all of that. Now we're ready for chapter 23. Chapter 23 is the parable of the two sisters. Chapter 23 is the parable of the two sisters. This is a parable that is going to deal with the northern and southern kingdom. And they are compared to here as two sisters, totally maladjusted to the justice of God. I guess before we get involved here, let's get their names down. They have very lovely feminine names. Aholah, A-H-O-L-A-H, Aholah, and that means that she possesses a tent. She possesses a tent. And then the second, I'll come to what that means in a moment and apply it. The second sister is Aholabah. A-H-O-L-I-B-A-H, Aholabah. And that means my tent in her. Now, Aholah, she possesses a tent. That is the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom has rejected the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jerusalem, and built her own sanctuary of idolatry. And you'll recall that Samaria was made the capital of the northern kingdom by the third king. So Aholah means she possesses a tent, so she has rejected the tent of Jehovah and has set up her own tent. Now Aholabah means my tent in her, and from what I've just said, you should get the idea. This refers to the southern kingdom, and the temple of Jehovah is there in Jerusalem. But she is going to reject the temple and follow her sister. But she is going to reject the temple of Jehovah and follow after her sister. Now, let's begin verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, the identity of the harlots. So you know right off, we're not dealing with, the spearmint twins. My identity of the harlots, the two women are sisters, and both are playing the harlot. Seems to be one of the more predominant analogies in the Old Testament. There must have been a lot of these chicks around. That's all I have come to the conclusion, because nearly every prophet relates them. But you have to realize it makes a very wonderful spiritual application, so it does not necessarily mean it. In fact, there probably weren't very many, and because of the fact of being appalled with this type of thing, it made a very good analogy. So they were playing the harlot. Samaria, the northern kingdom, is one sister, Aholah. The southern kingdom, or Jerusalem, is the second sister. And the harlotry, of course, is spiritual idolatry, not physical. Let's read verses 1 through 4, where we have the introduction to our two sisters. Ezekiel chapter 23. I'm sorry to spend so much time on this book. I really am not, but I'll say that for your benefit, to be nice. I have thoroughly been edified in reading this in the original language, some of these things, going through some problems, and it just has so many great things in it that somewhere along the line we should study the book, but let's take a look. Verse chapter 23, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot of their youth. Their breasts were pressed, and their virgin bosom was handled. And their names were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Aholah, Jerusalem is Aholibah. So we have the identification and some principles related to them. See, the Bible's rather interesting, isn't it? All right. Verses 5 through 10, we have the harlotry of Samaria. We have the harlotry of Samaria. Her lover, in this section, her lover is her neighbor, Assyria. Her lover is her neighbor, Assyria. In verse 9, she's carried away into captivity by the very people whose gods she allowed to corrupt her. She's carried away by the very gods, the people of the very gods she allowed to corrupt her. Verse 5, And Aholah played the harlot while she was mine. She lusted after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men, horsemen, riding on horses. Now, remember, we're not talking about physical idolatry or adultery or fornication. We're talking about spiritual. And the point here is that they put more confidence in the power. They were impressed with the neighboring, in this case, the Assyrians, and their power, and rather than in the power of Jehovah. And she bestowed, verse 7, and she bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria, and with all whom she lusted after, with all their idols, she defiled herself. If you wanted to stay with the analogy, though, notice that the harlotry is one thing, but note the added and the more intense criminal act is the idolatry that she defiled herself with. Verse 8, and she did not forsake her harlotries from the time in Egypt, for in her youth men had laid with her, and they handled her virgin bosom and poured out their lust on her. Therefore I gave her into the hand of her lovers, and the hand of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. Again, a principle that we studied in Isaiah, that oftentimes whatever you choose over the plan of God, then God will turn you over to that type of destruction. You choose wealth, you choose fun, you choose whatever, my people, family, whatever it is, then God will turn you over to be a slave to those things that you have chosen over Him. Just some of the broad principles we learn from reading the Word of God. Verse 10, they uncovered her nakedness, they took her sons and her daughters, but they slew her with the sword. Thus she became a byword among women, and they executed judgments on her. So this deals with the northern kingdom. Now, in the verses 11 through 21, we have the harlotry of Judah. In other words, Judah is going to follow her sister. And in verse 12, you'll know the lover is Assyria. Verse 16, in fact, you recall from what Ezekiel has said before, Judah is even worse than her sister. Judah is far worse than even the northern kingdom was. She's going to have many lovers. Verse 12, Assyria. Verse 16, the Chaldeans. The northern kingdom has one lover. The southern kingdom has many lovers. Verse 18 will have the divine attitude toward her. All right, let's take a look. Verse 11, now her sister, Aholibah. The very name is beautiful. I have established her for my tent. I put my tent there. She is mine, and this is going to be where the temple is in Jerusalem, and chosen, and all of those wonderful things. Her sister, Aholibah, saw this. You know, you think people learn, but people do not learn. This is one of the great principles of history. People do not learn. They can see, and they just are blind. Yet she was more corrupt in her lust than she, that is, than she her sister. And her harlotries were more than the harlotries of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and officials, the ones near, magnificently dressed, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. May I just make a comment in regard to whatever it is that attracts one away from Bible doctrine? It isn't going to be something that isn't important. You know, you could say, well, if it wasn't this, I wouldn't have done it. If it wasn't that, well, that's right. And that's why Lucifer in the angelic conflict is always going to put up something worthwhile. It isn't going to be, in most cases, there are people who will be distracted for any reason. But if you're positive, then it's going to be something that you don't want to give up. And, the girls that I've known in Baraka that left, he was this, or he was that, or she was this, or she was that, or the job was this, or the job was that. Let me tell you something, believer. It isn't going to be. In other words, let me be crass, if I may, for a moment. God isn't going to try to draw a woman away with some kind of a nerd. I mean, it's easy. You know, a woman says no to a nerd even if he's got doctrine. So he's going to bring someone who is on the ball, someone who has all of the attractive. Here are the desirable men, well-dressed horsemen, riding on horses, desirable young men. He isn't going to bring along a nerd that can't see and, stumbles over a sword and can't ride a horse. It's going to be somebody fantastic. It's going to be a great job. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. So don't be surprised by that. So this is just some of the broad principles we learn. This is a great book. But you know what? It's so long that it's going to be kind of like Isaiah, that if we ever did it, it would have to be just almost what we're doing in the survey class. So actually, we're studying Ezekiel without really developing too many doctrines. Verse 13, and I saw that she had defiled herself. They both took the same way. So, that is, both sisters. So she increased her harlotries, and she saw men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with belts on their loins, with the flower turbans on their heads, all of them looking like officers, like the Babylonians in Chaldea, the land of their birth. And when she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messages to them in Chaldea. The analogy, remember though, this isn't physical, this is the analogy that she heard about them and she wanted the gods and all, but just to make the point, you know, we're not the first ones with dirty postcards. So even in ancient history, they had dirty walls and they sent the message quite clearly. Verse 17, and the Babylonians came to her to the bed of love, and they defiled her with their harlotry. And when she had been defiled by them, she became disgusted with them. It'd be a nice Sunday morning series, wouldn't it? Oh, boy, this would be great Sunday morning stuff. All right, verse 18, and she uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness. Then I became disgusted with her as I had become disgusted with her sisters, her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotries, remembering the days of her youth. See, listen, think of what these verses are saying, because if I was exegeting this, this would be tough. It would be tough to teach some of this in mixed crowd, mixed company. When she played the harlot in the land of Egypt, verse 20, and she lusted after their paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of asses, and whose issue like the issue of horses. Thus you long for the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians handled your bosom because of the breast of your youth. So this is a description, a very vile description of the harlotry of Judah, and it gives you an idea of why the judgment is so severe. Verses 22 through 35, we have divine judgment against the southern kingdom. We have divine judgment against the southern kingdom, and why not? After you read such a description as we have just read, judgment is inevitable. God really has no choice. She multiplies the harlotries of her sister. All right. So we have the judgment. Verse 22. raise up her lover. God will raise up her lovers against her. Therefore, O Jehovah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will arouse your lovers against you from whom you were alienated, and I will bring them against you from every side. In other words, you want your lovers? Well, then here they are. Verse 23, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, he goes through the names of them. Verse 24, and they will come against you with weapons, chariots, wagons, with a company of horses. They will set themselves against you on every side with buckler and shield and helmet. All the things that attracted you are now going to be cast against you. I shall commit the judgment to them, and they will judge you according to their custom. Verse 25, divine jealousy. I hope that you can understand as we read through all of this, it's multiplied. It's beyond sin. Sin must be understood in its strictest sense of what it does. And every one of you are important to the plan of God. And God becomes very jealous when a born-again believer goes out and turns to something else rather than Bible doctrine. Evil is unbelievable of what it does to God. He cannot stand it when you and I accept something else as the objective in life. So verse 25, and I will set my jealousy against you. In other words, God has called them to be His. They turned, and therefore He becomes very jealous, that they may deal with you in wrath. They will remove your nose and your ears. Now, the point here being the beauty, her beauty, her nose and her ears, and your survivors will fall by the sword. They will take your sons and your daughters, and your survivors will be consumed by the fire. They will also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewels. Thus, see, those are the things that she gave up to rather than to worship Jehovah. Thus I shall make your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt to cease from you, so that you will not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt any more. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give you unto the land of those whom you hate, into the hand of those from whom you were alienated, and they will deal with you in hatred. The Lord would deal with them in love, in righteousness, and in justice. They will deal with them in hatred. Take all your property, leave you naked and bare. The Lord would never do that. And the nakedness of your harlotries shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotries. These things will be done to you because you have played the harlot with the nations, the cause-effect principle of history, because you have defiled yourself with their idols. See, it's the idolatry that is the point. Verses 31 through 34, the poem of the two sisters. So we have a likeness poem in this section. Verse 31, you have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you will drink your sister's cup, which is deep and wide. You will be laughed at and be held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror, desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, and you will drink it, you will drain it, then you will gnaw its fragments and tear your breast. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. So I think you'll get the idea of why the judgment is coming and is so severe. Verses 36 through 42, we have the evils of Jerusalem. Now, just to fill you in on what we have, verses 36 through 42, the evils of Jerusalem, the cause. Verses 43 through 49, we have the effect, divine judgment. So verses 36 through 42, the cause. Verses 43 through 49, the effect. The broad principle to be learned is multiple. But for you parents here, you must rear your children knowing cause and effect. It is a principle that is founded in the Word of God. And they must realize there is cause and effect. And they must understand this in the secular world, in the spiritual world, in all their life. That there is relationship. Of course, you have to be careful with it, and we'll deal with all of that. But people have to learn that, you know, the old simple thing, put your hand in a fire, it's going to get burned. You don't study, you're going to fail. You don't do this, this is going to happen. If you do that, you're going to get a spanking. They have to learn the principle of life of cause and effect. Children today have been protected, really protected, in the middle class America in the last 20 years have been protected from cause and effect. And we're going to pay for that in this nation. And we're going to pay for it politically. We're going to pay for it economically. We're going to pay for it militarily. It is a simple principle of history, cause and effect. And children do not understand that. They think you can always get by without the effect. And it isn't going to work. We have a lot of cause, and the effect of it is going to come down, and they're not going to like it. If we ever go into what is happening, a mass depression type thing, and all of these things finally falling in on us, to tell you what, a lot of people are not going to be able to handle it because they have not learned cause and effect. And you just have to be able to realize that the government just keeps coming along, bailing people out, bailing people out, bailing people out, and it isn't going to work. And so we really are living in a very false society because we've aborted this principle. But it's in the Word of God. Let's know. Verse 36, moreover the Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Aholah and Aholabah? Then declare to them their abominations. Here's the cause now. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire. That's the worship of Baal, the Baalic cult worship. Again, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slaughtered their children for their idols, they entered my sanctuary on the same day to profane it. And lo, thus they did within my house. Furthermore, they have even sent for men who come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent. And lo, they came to whom you bathed, painted your eyes, and decorated yourselves with ornaments. Continuing, verse 41, and you sat on a splendid couch with a table arranged before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. In other words, the most gross of idolatry, taking the things out of the temple of Jehovah and using it in their idolatry. And the sound of the carefree multitude was with her, and drunkards were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort. And they put bracelets on the hands of the women and beautiful crowns on their heads. All right, that's the cause. Now the effect. Then I said concerning her who has worn out my adulteries, or was worn out by adulteries, will they now commit adultery with her when she is thus? But they went into her as they would go into the harlot. Thus they went in to Aholah and to Aholabah, the lewd women. But they, righteous men, will judge them with the judgment of adulteries and with the judgment of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, I have just got the chapters that I'm going to study if I'm ever asked to speak at a women's lib group. I have just found my passage. Verse 46, for thus says the Lord God, bring up a company against them and give them over to a terror and plunder. And the company will stone them with stones, cut them down with their swords. They will slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I shall make lewdness cease from the land, that all women may be admonished and not commit lewdness as you have done. And your lewdness will be acquitted upon you, and you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. There's the problem. Thus you will know I am Jehovah Elohim. I am Lord God. I am Jesus Christ and God. All right, that brings us to chapter 24. Chapter 24 is the final message against Jerusalem. Chapter 24, the final message against Jerusalem. verses 1 through 14, we have the parable of the boiling pot. The parable of the boiling cauldron, or the boiling pot. This is the pot of divine wrath. Now what they do here is they are to take a large brass pot and put good meat in it. Cut up some good meat, put into the big pot. Fill it up with water. Keep the fire burning so hot that the flesh in the pot is burned. Sounds like a bachelor fixing soup. Only this is much worse, of course. All right, so they are to get a pot, put the meat in it, fill it up with water, keep the fire burning so hot that the flesh is burned. Everything in the pot is burned away. They will want to know what the meaning is. What's the meaning of all of this? Now, all of that's verses 1 through 14. Verses 15 through 27. Verses 15 through 27, the sign through the death of the prophet's wife. The sign through the death of the prophet's wife. Prophet Ezekiel is married, and as we have noted with some of the prophets, their marriage plays a part in their prophecy, in what they have to prophesy, in their message. Some men we don't know anything about as far as their marriage life is concerned. Isaiah will use his wife and children as a lesson. And so here we have, you'll remember that Hosea had his wife play the harlot, and he went out and brought her back as God does Israel. But Ezekiel has a rather unfortunate type of lesson. It's a very stern type of lesson. But his wife is going to die. Now, not only is his wife going to die, but he is not allowed to mourn her death. He's not allowed to mourn her death at all. So this is the lesson of the prophet, the death of the prophet's wife. Verse 16, she is called the desire of his eye. This is the prophet in reference to his wife. But when she dies, he is not allowed any outward sign of mourning. Let's just note a few things in chapter 24, verse 15. We'll start at verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come forward. So he is not to mourn. Now, the point is that this is an application of Jehovah and the nation of Israel, or Jehovah and the temple. Look at verse 21. Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons. Now, this is not Ezekiel. Ezekiel, excuse me, 16, it's his wife. Now we're talking about the nation of Israel as per the sanctuary. As Ezekiel's wife is to Ezekiel, so the temple is to the Israelites. So note verse 21. Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, that's your, meaning Israel, talking about the temple, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, will fall by the sword. So this is the teaching lesson from the prophet. Verses 26 and 27, the prophet's mouth is sealed until after the divine judgment has taken place. The prophet, the mouth of the prophet is sealed. All right, that brings us now to the third major section of the book of Ezekiel. The third major section of the book of Ezekiel, prophecies against the surrounding nations. Prophecies against the surrounding nations. Chapter 25 to 32. Chapters 25 to 32. All these nations are enemies of Israel. All these nations are enemies of Israel, of Judah, and have oppressed Israel or Judah in some way, have delighted in the calamity or the suffering of Judah, and therefore all are going to be judged. Now, I give you a principle for this section, and that's this, that before restoration in the millennium, the nations, the enemies of Israel, must be judged. So that's going to be resounding through this section. So that's going to be the idea. The enemies of Israel must be judged so that Israel can be restored. So we have the principle resounding. And again, just a broad principle, not only for you, but for your children also. They should never learn, be allowed to take delight in others' sufferings, other people's oppression, and this time, whatever happens to them, even if it's in the area of discipline from God or whatever. We are not to feel sorry for the criminal, but at the same time, we don't take delight in the execution. But by no means are we to pity them. So even when somebody is being disciplined appropriately, there's a flaw in the character of people who are find delight in other people's misery. So you can't build your happiness from other people's misery. This is an application of that in this study. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, divine judgment on Ammon. Divine judgment on Ammon, because they laughed at God's sanctuary. They laughed at God's sanctuary. Just picking out a few things through here for the reading. Note verse 3. And say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, which is a laughter, of against my sanctuary when it was profane, and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the whole house of Judah when they went into exile. See, the nations found great pride. They hated the Jews. They hated the God of the Jews. And therefore, when this beautiful sanctuary was profaned, they were very happy about it. See, it isn't last, and all your glory, all that, and now it's nothing. Look at it. So that's the principle. Verses 8 through 11, divine judgment on Moab. Verses 12 through 14, divine judgment on Edom. Verses 15 through 17, divine judgment on Philistia. Chapters 26 through 28, we have divine judgment on Tyre, T-Y-R-E, the coastal city, the great city-state. Here be the Mediterranean coastline. Down here here's the Jordan Valley. Here is Jerusalem. All right, Tyre, T-Y-R-E, about right in this area here. Let's see, if that's the Sea of Galilee, it's going to have to come up a little bit on my map. So it'd be right in this area here. And that's where Tyre is. Let's take a look now. Chapters 26 through 28, divine judgment on the city-state of Tyre. Chapter 26, divine judgment, deals with the destruction of the city-state. The destruction of the city-state. Now, why so much emphasis on the destruction of Tyre? We have verses 8 through 1 through 7, Ammon, the Ammonites, of chapter 25, verses 8 through 11, just a few verses on Moab, few verses on Edom, few verses on Philistia, but now we have chapters 26, 27, and 28 on the city-state of Tyre. Why? Why so much? Because the city-state of Tyre is the channel through which the mother-child cult worship came to God's people. And you recall now, we studied the mother-child cult worship, the egg in reference to Easter and all of that kind of stuff, and we noted we're all about all of that. Well, it came from the city-state of Tyre, and it came into the northern kingdom through, you recall, O Jezebel. Jezebel is the one who actually brought it into the northern kingdom. Her daughter, Athaliah, was the one who brought it into the southern kingdom by marrying the king there. So we have Ahab and Jezebel, but it came from Jezebel. Jezebel is the daughter of one of the king's princes of the city-state of Tyre. So when she came over in and married the Jew, Ahab, the king, which was totally forbidden by the law, and this is one of the reasons it's forbidden by the law, is to associate yourself with these Gentiles, the idolatry of the Gentiles. So she brought her idols, she brought her Baal worship, she brought the mother-child cult in with her, and men are very weak in response to women, and that's just a fact that throughout history, weak men are going to be overruled by women, be ruined by women, and the weak men in a weak time, much like we have in the world today, these women brought in their idols, and they preferred to just forget all about Jehovah, and they could make love with the women, so make them happy and let them have their little idols. It doesn't really matter. One of the greatest kings of Judah, Solomon, the king of Israel, the king of son of David, and one of Solomon's great problems was in the area of women, and he allowed women, you recall, to come along and bring their idols, and because he submitted to their idols, he was one of the worst of all the kings. People often relate David with adultery in relationship to Bathsheba. One thing you can always understand about David, that David, really you should, the Baptist really ought to get on Solomon's case and everybody else's. But one thing about David, David never allowed a woman to take him away in her idolatry. Now he had some problems throughout his life, but it wasn't because of a woman leading him into idolatry. So David was not a weak man and did not allow that to happen. But one of the great lessons of history, during weak times, weak men are going to be ran by women, influenced adversely by women, and therefore give in. And you know what? Even on the other side, I've noticed the years at Baraka and the years here, you know, it's almost frightful when you have so many years behind you that you can start observing things. I don't know if I like that or not. I think I'd rather be not have any kind of experience. But even men who are brought to the Lord, to Bible doctrine, by a woman, in not all, because sometimes these men have come very strong. But I've noticed even some that they come just because of a woman and keep coming to Bible class just because of a woman, they end up leaving. It's not anything that's really in their soul. They're weak men. And they're taking in the word or coming to Bible class just to satisfy the woman, and she really still runs everything. Now, there are men who are led to the Lord and led to Bible doctrine by a woman, and that doesn't have anything to deal with that. But I'm talking about, I have known, seen men who just were there. They didn't love the Lord. They didn't love doctrine. And if she wasn't there, they wouldn't be there. Now, I've met some men who were led by the woman, and the woman took off, and they stood firm on Bible doctrine and just waved at them, goodbye. You're not worth leaving doctrine for. And it varies. But a weak man is really swayed in this, and that's what we have. And that's why the city-state of Tyre is dealt with in great detail. All right, let's note now some things. Chapter 26, verses 1 through 6, an announcement of the judgment. An announcement of the judgment. Nebuchadnezzar, or now we know him now pretty well, we call him Neb. Neb besieged Tyre for 13 years. He led a campaign against the city-state of Tyre for 13 years, and in 587 he destroyed it. Alexander the Great will do the same, not take 13 years to do it, but will also destroy it in the time of Alexander. Verses 7 through 14, we have a description of the judgment. verses 15 through 18, we have the terror caused by the judgment. The terror caused by the judgment. Verses 19 through 21, we have the completeness of divine judgment. I want to read just a little bit. Note verse 15 in chapter 26. We're in chapter 26. Note verse 15. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the coastlands shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded groan, when the slaughter occurs in your midst? Then all the princes of the sea, the Phoenician power, because Tyre is such a powerful city-state, then all the princes of the sea will go down from their thrones to remove their robes, strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, trembling every moment, and be appalled at you. And they will take up lamentations over you and say to you, how you have perished, O inhabited one, from the seas, O renowned city, which was mighty on the sea. She and her, you can see it's written in poetic form. This is a song, London Bridge is falling down, really fell. So this was this is the type of poem that was written and well known in what was happening here. She and her inhabitants, who imposed her terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing. Culture development, literature development, just to let you know and think in what we have in history. Today we make movies about these kinds of things. If we didn't have movies, we would make poetry, poems, and these things would be laid out and people would learn those poems and they would remember these things and that's how they would learn about it. And keep carrying it through. Now verses 19 through 21, the completeness of the judgment, for thus says the Lord God, when I shall make you a desolate city like the cities which are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the sea over you and the great waters will cover you, then I shall bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth like the ancient waste places with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited, but I shall set glory in the land of the living. I shall bring terror on you, and you will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never again be found, declares the Lord God. So there is the judgment laid against them. Chapter 27 deals with the lamentations over the city, the fall of Tyre. This is the response of all the people when they're not able to find her. See, all those people at the end of the chapter were looking, and this will be their response to that. And Tyre is a very beautiful, it's a powerful city. It's a commercial empire, and therefore is described as a merchant vessel in verse 3 of this chapter. Verses 25 to 36, the destruction of the ship. She is described as a merchant vessel. And then in verses 25 to 36, you have the destruction of the ship. Just in case you do read this, verse 26, the east wind is Nebuchadnezzar. The east wind is Nebuchadnezzar in verse 26. All right, that brings us to chapter 28, which most of you are well familiar with because of our in-depth study on it in the study of the fall of Lucifer on Wednesday evening. All right, the fall of the king of Tyre, the fall of the prince of Tyre. Verses 1 through 10, we have the overthrow of the prince. We have the overthrow of the prince. You'll recall, or now, let's just forget that we've done it for a moment. You have in verses 2 through 5 why all of this brings to mind Satan or Lucifer to the prophet, because they are so parallel. Take a look for a moment. Now, remember the prince of Tyre. Verse 1 of 28, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, say to the leader or the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Now note the things that are corresponding to what we studied about Lucifer. Because your heart is lifted up, arrogance, and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up in arrogance because of your riches. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have made your heart arrogant like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations. So, we have the description of the prince of Tyre. Now, verses 11 through 19, this brings the prophet to being reminded of the prince of Tyre's God, the king of Tyre, and that's Lucifer. So you have a contrast between the prince of Tyre in the first 10 verses, and the king of Tyre in verses 11 through 19, which is a description of the god worshipped by the prince of Tyre, and that, of course, is Lucifer. So we're not going to read those verses. We've studied them in great detail in dealing with the description of the Lucifer and his fall. Verses 20 through 26, we have the divine judgment on Sidon. S-I-D-O-N. This is located some 20 miles north of Tyre. It's the modern city of Saida, S-A-I-D-A, in the Republic of Lebanon today, 20 miles south of Beirut. So that'll give you an idea of where all of this that we're dealing with is located. It probably is the oldest of the Phoenician cities. Verse 24, just to let you know, you have the pricking briar. This area is the pricking briar to the house of Israel. This, of course, refers to the fact that through this area were the worship of Baal brought into Israel. So that's what that means. Verses 25 and 26, we have the promise of restoration. Verses 25 and 26, the promise of restoration is made to Israel. With the principle being, in other words, why are those two verses there? Here's the principle. Restoration will be fulfilled after her enemies have been judged. So that's, we're looking up at the millennium now. So that's why you have, in the midst of all of this, we come to two beautiful verses dealing with the restoration. Well, that's, again, as I just noted, because the nations need to be judged before the delivery of Israel. Verse 25, thus says the Lord God when I gather, we're in chapter 28, thus says the Lord God when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and shall manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land which I give to my servant Jacob, and they will live in it securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them around about them. Then they will know that I am Jehovah their God. These are two of the more beautiful verses of all the ones we studied of the promise of recovering. It deals with the holiness of God. They're scattered abroad. They'll be back. And it uses the term Jacob. We go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bringing of Jacob out of that land. And it's just interesting to you and I, and who believe and know and believe the Word of God, that there is a little plot of real estate dating all the way back to ancient history is still going to be owned by the Jews all the way through the millennium. All right, let's move on in our study, having covered that. Chapters 29 through 32. chapters 29 through 32, we have divine judgment on Egypt. Divine judgment against Egypt. Egypt is to become a has-been empire. Egypt is to become a has-been empire. This will be fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar's invasion in 572. We'll take a look at outlining it, but verse 19 is a summary. I just want you to get a certain number of things at the beginning. And verse 19 of chapter 29 is really a summary of the whole thing, and that's what we'll note. So let's look at verse 19 for just a moment. We're at chapter 29, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He will carry off her wealth, capture her spoil, seize her plunder, and it will be wages for his army. That's sort of a summary statement, militarily stated, of what's going to happen to Egypt. Verses 1 through 16, divine judgment against the Pharaoh. Divine judgment against the Pharaoh. This is given about 1.5 years before the fall of Jerusalem. Verses 17 through 29, 17 through 21. 17 through 21, Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar's conquest against Egypt with a very beautiful ending, verse 21, which is messianic. Verse 21, which is messianic. Let's take a look at verse 21. On that day, I shall make a horn sprout for the house of Israel, and I shall open your mouth in the midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And this refers to the coming of the Messiah. Chapter 30. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 26. Egypt's destruction described. This is the day of the Lord. Egypt's destruction is described, the day of the Lord, the destruction. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 18, is the fall of Egypt. The fall of Egypt. It will be like the fall of a great cedar. Be like the fall of a great cedar. I wish we had time to read these, because it's beautiful. Then chapter 32, we have the lament over Pharaoh, who thinks he's a lion. In chapter 32, Pharaoh thinks that he is a lion, but he really is a sea monster that will be caught in the net of Jehovah, in the net of judgment. Let's close tonight with reading chapter 32, verses 1 through 11, just to note some of these things. Chapter 31, we should spend some time on. Verses 1 through 4 deals with the arrogance. Well, let's just close our study with chapter 32 and noting what he thinks he is and what he really is. And it came about in the 12th year, twelfth month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentations over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, You compare yourself to a young lion, powerful, strong, to a young lion of the nations. Yet you are like the monster in the sea, and you burst forth in your rivers, and muddied the waters with your feet, and fouled their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, Now I will spread my net over you with a company of my people, and they shall lift you up by net. And I will leave you on the land. I will cast you on the open field. I will cause all the birds of the heavens to dwell on you, and I will satisfy the beasts of the whole earth with you, and I will lay your flesh on the mountain and fill the valleys with your refuse. I will also make the land drink the discharge of your blood, as far as the mountain and the ravines shall be full of you, and I will extinguish you. I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light, and the shining light of the heaven I will darken over you, and will be darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. God at his reading, blessing to the reading of his word. All right, let's get ready for our study of Galatians.